acoustic Sunday. It's going to be a little bit more laid back, a little chill. Feel free to stand or not, but you're always invited to sing and praise with us.
Water, you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. Darkness, you shine. Out of the ashes, we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome.
Every moment. joining us today.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! All will see how great, how great is our God! And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, and Son. The Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see, how great is our God. How great.
So you can't sneak anything past you people. Yep, it's my birthday. Adding another number to the age counter. And believe you me, with enough candles that could be lit to have the Toluca Lake Fire Department swing by, I'm still glad for it. No complaints from Pastor Mark. And I humbly, and honestly, I'm humbly and I acknowledge this, that I am indeed with the cup overflowing full grateful because I am well-loved by amazing friends and family, and most especially by our awesome God. And that is the best birthday gift ever received, and that is an everyday gift that keeps on giving. So with that, let's get to it. This morning we continue our sermon series, Unafraid. This is based on a new book by Reverend Adam Hamilton with Church of the Resurrection, and we're exploring the most common fears and worries that are being experienced today and considering practical steps and how do we overcome these fears, as well as we reflect upon fear in the light of Scripture and faith that tells us and promises us again and again and again that we don't need to live in fear, right? And so last Sunday we focused on the fear of the other. whom do we tend to fear? And I say that in general, but also it's more personal. And so we placed emphasis on all of us reading scripture and praying and reflecting and meditating and listening for our divine creator's voice and nudge in our lives, and to make this a priority. This is so important, because then we gain courage in the face of whatever fears that we have with the other. In addition, there was a push for us to get to know our neighbors from societal A to Z, and we to break down whatever walls of fear that may exist within our own personal safe zones. And so that's very important for us to engage with one another and to actively, note that word actively, work and live in such a way that we see community become more like the kingdom of God. All right, so where are we heading today? Well, though each of us may feel well-loved, there are times when this particular fear raises its ugly head. And man, is it sneaky. It comes into our lives when we least expect it. It happens to the single, never been married folks. It happens to the been married and significant relationship folks. It's been to the been married and done that folks. And everywhere in between and all around, I view this as an equal opportunity fear, regardless of age, regardless of social economic status, regardless of relationship status, whatever, whenever, however. What fear am I referring to? The fear of loneliness, the fear of not being loved. So let's take first a look at our scripture this morning. It comes from the gospel according to John. It's chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And this translation is from the New Revised Standard Version. And again, it's from John 15, 9 through 17. And so this is what Jesus is sharing with the disciples. It's during his farewell discourse on a soon-to-be world-disrupting evening. This is what he says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Man, that's beautiful, right? Now, that just starts us off in this passage, what I just read, but there's more. And so let us as a community of faith continue and say the remainder of this in unison, what Jesus shared further that night. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. There are quite a few passages, quite a few verses in this passage. You know, when I was going over this, I was like, you know, there's some wow here. It's got that wow factor, but at the same time, it also has that thing where you go, huh, let me think a little bit more about that. And each verse has got power behind it. It's selfless. It's full of amazing love. And it's direct. It's driven. It's mission driven. And ultimately, it tells us that we were chosen and we are chosen, that we are called to be in relationship, not only just connected with one another, but to be connected with God. And Christ tells us that this type of love, agape love, is transformative. Now, how is this type of love transformative? Because it bears good fruit. And they're building community as the body of Christ. So if we go back to when the scripture was written by John, it's at the end of the first century. The Christian community was experiencing serious conflict. So from the outside, there's this oppression, this overwhelming oppression by the Roman Empire. And that's got intensified persecution by this time. From the inside, there's also serious conflict going on, increasing conflict, because you have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and they are not seeing eye to eye. And so you've got all of this going on, and this Christian community is without tradition. They're actually working out their faith. This is what we could call new ministry, first century style. And that's certainly, now if you think about that now with what we read today, that adds another layer of perspective to those last two verses. For the whole of the community, regardless of conflict and differences, you did not choose me, but I chose you, all of you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. I am giving you, all of you, these commands so that all of you may love one another. And when I was reflecting on today's sermon topic and reflecting on the scripture and these words that Jesus said that's not only applicable back then but now, here's what I came up with that it really, and I firmly believe this. Life is found in the relationship. Death is in the isolation. And without a doubt, every one of us have sometime, at some point, felt lonely. We feel lonely. And that feeling of sadness, it comes from a sense of social isolation. And by the way, loneliness is not the same as solitude. It is not the same because each of us needs solitude from time to time. Nonetheless, as human beings created by the divine, we are wired for companionship. All we gotta do is go back to the beginning of Scripture, and it's in the second creation story in Genesis 2, and it tells us that we're wired for companionship, and it says, it is not good for the human to be alone. And so, I think this right here is a good stopping point for us to segue into the question of the day. And it usually, as I mentioned, it usually happens earlier in the worship service. And so during the set-aside time, we're going to set aside about 5 minutes or so for you to greet your neighbor and to engage in one another in conversation. So here are two questions. I'm giving you two questions to discuss, and you can discuss one of them or you can discuss both of them just as time permits. And so here we go. Here are the slides. Question one. What does companionship mean to you? What does companionship mean to you? And the second question is, why do we need human connection? Why do we need it? So, there we go. Let's start. Okay, and we're back. Just a little experiment today of doing something a little different. So as a direct follow-up to your conversations, I want to share with you what I consider to be a few eye-opening statistics that I found, and then each of these tie into loneliness and that fear that we experience. This is an interesting one. It's a study that was in Great Britain, and it revealed the following, that sustained periods of loneliness can have the same physical negative impact, this impact on your physical health, as though you had smoked 15 cigarettes that day. It's like 15 cigarettes in a day. I can't even fathom that. And so here's another stat for you. Did you know that Americans, on the average, move 11 times in their lives? 11 times in their lives. That's on average. And so what is the impact from that? And because each move means that you lose meaningful relationships along the way. And all I have to ask is, has that ever happened to anybody in the room? Right? Welcome to transitory Hollywood. Now, if you want to step it up a notch in this category, in this loss of meaningful relationships, then just add the life-changing casualty of breakups and divorce. Add in retirement, because it happens. And so you can see how each of those are impacted in the midst of this statistic. And here's one more stat to share. This one, actually, I was like, really? And it caught my attention. The number of teens who get together with their friends nearly every day dropped by 40% between 2000 and 2015. That is a woe. And so I want to add my two cents to that one, because technology has certainly brought about much good, and it keeps us connected. But technology has also increased isolation in our lives. Now, why do I say that? Well, take, for instance, 140-character tweets or text messages. Our desire, that inner 2018 push, is to keep it short and sweet, or hashtag short and tweet. The gloriousness of social media, you got Facebook and Instagram and the like, it often puts on a facade of what is reality. I mean, come on. We're putting out our best image, aren't we? You know, life is good. Life is fantastic. Yet, truth be told, it's only an illusion of connectedness. And in this illusion of connectedness, my friends, there's a harsh cost to be paid here, especially when we're losing 40% of that connection with teens in their day-to-day relationships. Here's the cost. It's the expense of not hearing another friend's voice. It's the cost of not being able to look at someone that you enjoy in their eyes. It's the cost of not experiencing the touch of a loved one. Because no matter how awesome texted emojis may be, they can't replace a real hug. And sometimes we feel like, I've done this, we feel like we want to scream to the world, does anyone really know me? And then we ask ourselves more quietly, would anyone really like me if they did? Or wondering, you know, if something happened to me or if I was in need, who would be there for me? And in our spiral of despair and loneliness, there's this tendency to shrivel up, hunker down, isolate, withdraw, or we do the opposite and we fall prey to what is called false cures or temporary fixes, such as the fix when we buy things, or the cure of sex. And having these, you know, well, you know, they're going to end my insecurities, our fears, our feelings of loneliness. Yet what that temporary fix actually does, is it puts us in unwanted financial debt, and or we suddenly possess something that we really didn't need, or, well, suddenly we go, why in the world do I have that? Or that false cure of sex that has now saddled us with feelings of alienation and regret. And with temporary fixes and false cures like these, there's definitely no joy to be found in Joyville and Fearville. This yearning, we got this yearning that we want to be heard. We have this yearning that we want to be loved. We have this yearning to be known. And it's real. It's for you. It's for me. It's for every one of us. And it's a longing. We long for authentic, real relationships, quality relationships. We long to be in community. And so what are we going to do about this? What do we do about it? Well, from a church perspective, I'll share a few practical steps, and I'll throw in my personal perspective as well. A first step in facing loneliness is evaluating the condition of our relationships. That's the first step, a first step. And that includes our relationship with God. So are these relationships, are they close? Are they loving? Are they cold? Are they distant? Is it flourishing? Is it just superficial? And then ask yourself, why? What do you want out of that relationship? And using God here, God wants us to draw closer. That's very important, for we were made to love, and we are loved by our divine creator. As E.L. had said earlier, that deep longing that we feel in our hearts, that deep longing, it is in part a longing for companionship with God. And when we open ourselves up and open ourselves up to the true and holy source, we are met with perfect love that casts out fear. And that's a love that's never going to end, ever. And when we do this, when we draw closer to God, interestingly enough, when we draw closer to God, yeah, it's us singularly, but then it goes beyond us into others. That's when we reach out to others. And I'll admit, there have been times, and there are times when I feel alone. But I notice that when I open myself up to our loving sustainer, when I do that, and I am bluntly honest, and I am expressing to my advocate and saying, and our advocate saying, you know what, this sucks. I've got loneliness, I've got despair, I've got discouragement, whatever is going on. I know that God has made it very clear, Mark, I am with you always. Don't forget that. But also when I do that, and when these things that are trying to hold me down and they're trying to darken my days, when I'm seeking that real and authentic relationship with God, and when I do that, and when I'm just saying, God, this is what's going on, I notice that those things that are pile on, they actually fade away. They fade away. And so rather than being stuck in my own personal isolation prison cell, I then become involved in what is known as the great work with Christ, who doesn't give up on me and who doesn't give up on you, so that we are freed of that struggle. So this reminds me of two things. One, we are called to be compassionate, but not just with others. That's where we place the focus usually. I'm going to be compassionate with others. We are also supposed to be compassionate to ourselves. We need to tenderly hold on to our hearts. We need to be able to speak to ourselves just like we do with others, with loving kindness during difficult and challenging times. And number two is, and what did I say earlier? Death is in the isolation. Take it from one who knows, busyness accelerates loneliness. Busyness actually pushes away relational connectedness. When we open up ourselves and are being real and authentic, let's also be cognizant of the fact that our personal calendars also need to be opened up. So when we do that and we have unscheduled opportunities and we have that in our calendar, it's very interesting what pops up, the opportunities. Things like, wow, I can actually have dinner with a friend. Or, you know, that I wanted to take that walk in the park with a loved one. Or, hey, I have time. I can share coffee, tea, favorite beverage with a friend, a colleague. Or suddenly you have time to go play with your niece and nephew or your own child. Or like happened yesterday, volunteering at an event like Thirst Project. Because you never know when you have unscheduled opportunities and time in your personal calendar what kind of wonderful that's going to be brought into your life. And it's due to that. And sometimes it brings about a transforming relationship. And that's better than you can ever have imagined. But understand that transformative relationships, that takes intentionality, that takes cultivation, and that takes a willingness to engage, to be connected, to become real and authentic for a deeper level of connectedness. And when you do that, that's when love and grace occurs. So this leads me to my last point in the morning's message. Studies show that people who have faith and are actively involved in a faith community are not only happier and less lonely, but also healthier and live longer. Nevertheless, even in church, developing relationships, that takes intentionality. It requires effort. Within the church community, we build connection, but that has to be beyond worship services. I'm talking about building community together in volunteering, in growing, in studying, in playing, to vibrantly do life together at Harmony Toluca Lake. And in our young existence as a new ministry and faith community in the 21st century, we're fortunate to have quite a few opportunities to be together, and I know that there's a concerted strategic plan to offer and have even more gatherings on-site and off-site. And that's also why we continue to ask and seek for your input and ideas. And so because in all of these, we are to love one another, bear one another's burdens, and build a healthy, thriving community in the body of Christ. And when we do that, we bear fruit. Not just any fruit. We bear good fruit. And that's fruit to share. Let us love one another as we are abundantly loved by God. Amen. Amen.
Rise as we wait.